Well, there we go. We told a story in a way that was a little different. And we hope that you've gotten a lot about out of our series on Parable of Soils. Our kids are dismissed now, so if you want to head, if you weren't up here helping us out with this, you can go ahead and head to Genesis Kids, and we'll get things going back there. We've been doing a series on the Parable of the Soils, five weeks. One just kind of an introduction, and then 4 weeks on the four different types of soils in here. So we've talked about the path, we've talked about the rocky soil, we've talked about the soil with thorns in it, and this morning we're going to be talking about the good soil and what that looks like. Just kind of to get going, I've been telling farmer jokes, and you all don't laugh. My son did call me and said, "Dad, I think your jokes are funny," which makes me feel good, but then it also makes me wonder about him because most of them have been pretty bad. I did get this one I have this week. It's a short one from somebody in our church, and I'll see how you respond to determine whether or not I give credit or not, okay? What did the plow say to the tractor? "Pull me a little closer, dear." Like John Deere, get it? Now, the reason some of y'all didn't laugh at that is because we have determined we are an international harvester church. We're a red tractor church, right? That's part of our, it's going in the gospel class where this is, what you have to agree with it. I'm just kidding about that. Anyway, we've been doing this series on the parable of soils. Let me tell you one of the reasons we did this. We are about to start a series that I am nervously excited about. A lot of churches like to jump in and do 4 or 5 weeks of this, 4 or 5 weeks of that, and they just jump all over the place. And we sometimes do that. We feel like, there are specific issues we need to address. We feel like the gospel needs to speak into our lives of certain issues. So we'll talk about family. We'll talk about marriage. We'll talk about finances. We'll talk about other life struggles. Like we did this summer, we'll let you raise the issues for us. But we also want a large portion of the teaching and preaching here to kind of work straight through books. And the reason we do that is because we feel like if we go straight through things, first of all, we'll get kind of the whole counsel of God. We'll hear everything God has to say. It will keep us from being able to skip over things we don't want to talk about because they're there and we have to deal with them. But it also gives you as a people, if you come on a regular basis, a very full and rich look at certain areas. Well, we are going to look at Jesus thoroughly, deeply, for the better part of a year, is we're going to start next week. We're going to start a series that we're calling Follow the Leader on the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is one of four stories in the Bible that tell us about the life, the ministry, the mission, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, who he was, what he was about, just how he interacted with people. And then ultimately, what we see in the Gospel of Mark is that the Gospel of Mark is going to show us who Jesus is to teach us how we are disciples. How do we follow Jesus? Well, my guess is in a church, our church here, that we have a lot of different people that relate to Jesus. We have some people who've kind of grown up in church, and you've heard a lot of stories, but it's also always helpful to go back and say, man, do I understand these stories correctly, and do I really get Jesus, who he really was and what he was about? And so for those who kind of, your background is church, it's going to be good for you on that level. But I also know in our church we have a lot of people who the faith journey is pretty new to you. And you've probably never just taken a big, giant look at Jesus. You hear us every week stand up here and go, hey, we need to follow Jesus. Trust Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. We talk about him a lot, but you probably have a lot of questions about who is this guy really? What did he do? And so for us to spend a year just looking at the life of Jesus through the lens of the Gospel of Mark will just really give us a good, solid understanding of who he was and what he did, all right? So we're doing that. Well, what I actually did is I jumped forward in that series and started with this parable. Because we're in Mark, and we're talking about this parable, the soils, because what Jesus is saying in this story, the parable of the soils, is he's saying when the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus and what he means to us is proclaimed, what determines how that affects your life all relates to how you listen and receive it. That God is at work in people's lives through the gospel, but different people receive it different way. I've been doing ministry, hanging out in churches. Most of my life I was with teenagers in churches, and You know, that's why I feel very comfortable showing up with my, that this is how I roll tractor shirt on Sunday. If I was like a pastor, I would, for all those years, I probably wouldn't feel comfortable in this. But hanging out with teenagers is kind of cool to wear a harvester hat and all that kind of stuff. But that was my life kind of doing work with teenagers. Over the years, I've just watched this as I've seen kids come into youth group and they hear the same message. They go to the same events. They heard my teaching and preaching the same way. And we had different kids respond in different ways. So I'm going to tell you a couple stories real quick of students that were actually in my very first church, the very first place I went. I'm not going to tell you their names, but I'm just going to tell you about these kids, okay? I remember one student who grew up in church. He was in church all the time, but really from the time he was 12, 13 years old all the way through youth group into his adult years, he would be there for fun stuff, and he was kind of made to come to church. He was made to be part of the ministry, and so mom and dad grabbed him and brought him to church, said, "You will be here," but week after week after week, his whole outlook, whether he sat in a Sunday school class, whether he was in an event where we were preaching the gospel, no matter what it was, this is the way he looked. And boys do it really good. I got the hat. It works really good. They do it like this. They get a hat and they curl it down. Especially this was kind of out in the middle of it. It was a little redneck town, so they wore hats like this, And they knew how to do it like this. For 7 years, this is all I saw of this kid. Now, he sat in, same stuff, but by the time he became an adult, he was like, "I'm done with this. I'm out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with this." And he had this religious background. If you were to talk to him about when he was saved, when he gave his life to Jesus, he could tell you, "Oh, I prayed to receive Jesus. I got baptized when I was 8 years old." But as far as that seed ever penetrating who he was, not at all. Not at all. Another girl that I knew in this group was a girl that when she was like 13 years old, if you would have paraded her in front and said, "All right, we're going to choose the person in our youth group who is most likely to be a missionary," this girl would have won the vote hands down. She would have been unanimous choice. Everybody in the group would have said, "This is the girl. She is serious about Jesus. She's serious about following God. She's got her heart set on going overseas," all this kind of stuff. But in her middle school years, she had some events happen in her life that were very hard. She had kind of a crash and burn situation with her family. She ended up with a situation where eventually her family split up, and there were just some things that left her bitter and angry. And what happened to this girl is that she looked like this growing faith, but when life got difficult, now she was hearing the same message, she was hearing the same preaching, she was in the same Sunday school classes, all this kind of stuff, but as she got older in her high school and into her college age years, she totally abandoned the faith, literally ended up living on the streets on an inner city somewhere, living as a hooker. Okay? And that's the second person that was in my youth group. A third girl that was hanging out with that group of students, she literally all through her high school years was she could articulate the faith very well, and she was very excited. Like, if we'd go to a youth conference where there was a band playing, man, she was all into it. She would invite all her friends. She would be down there just going crazy. She had a lot of those cry experiences. If you grew up in church and you went to youth conferences where she'd come back crying, "Oh, I just know God's working in my life." But all the way through, you could see that this girl had a real desire to be liked by dudes and a real desire to kind of flaunt her body in ways that I'm not even going to try to imitate because it would look weird. But you could see this in her personality even when she was 12, 13 years old. And as she started going through high school, guys became so important, and she started dancing, and not like, taking dance classes, like, just dancing in ways that you're just like, "Let's not do this at church, okay? Not again. Not a good idea." And by the time she was in her late high school years, and especially as she became a young adult, she literally began to give herself away. And she began to pursue what a lot of girls did in that little town, which is the idea that if I can go, this is the order that they believed would make life work. If I can get pregnant, get married, get a job. That's backwards. Okay? You understand? But they felt like, if I can find a dude, if I can get him to have sexual relationship with me, I'll get pregnant. Then in that town, you got married. And then I know that I'll have to work, but I'll get a job, but my life will work because a dude will like me. And that was kind of the path she took. And this girl who was in our youth group all the way heard all the same messages, all the same stuff. At the end of the day, now as an adult, last I heard, she was still really far from God and struggling with relationship issues and all kinds of things, okay? And her mom and dad were godly people. They were awesome, awesome, godly people. But you're just like, wow. And then there was another girl who was in that group. Her parents, her life situation is literally as bad as it gets. She lived in a trailer with about 14 people, and I'm talking about a little bitty, like, two-room trailer out in the middle of nowhere. Everybody in her family was smoking weed and doing crack. I mean, it was horrible. She was massively malnourished, massively undercared for, and she basically was taking care of all her siblings. And somebody in our group kind of invited her to church. She came, started hanging out, and God began to do a work in her life, and she gave her life just beautifully to Jesus. Now, you got to hear, the other three kids I just told you about, they're Christian. Their families were totally Christian. This girl's family was as far away from God as you possibly could get. But God began to do a work in her life. He broke the ground of her heart, and all of a sudden, the seed of the gospel was planted. It just started growing. And man, next thing I know, this girl was running all over town telling every friend she had about Jesus. I'm not lying to you when I'm telling you, I would be sitting in my office, and I would see this girl come. She would knock on my door with a friend, and the friend had a deer in the headlights look, like, what are you doing to me, you know? And she would grab him. She would literally walk him in at my office, throw the kid in my chair, say, this is my friend, Mike. Tell this my friend about Jesus. And my friend's like, yeah, I guess that's what I want, you know? And I would sit there and start talking to him. But see, they were seeing something in this girl's life that they were like, something's different there. And I want to, and literally in one summer, we saw about 25 of her friends give their lives to Jesus. This girl's gone on in adult years. She's had ups and downs, but she got married to a cool dude. They have cool kids. They're not overseas living as missionaries. They're just living in Columbia, Missouri, just living out the family life, but they still love Jesus. They're still serving God. And here's the deal. I look at that, and if you were to line those four people up for me and say, okay, at the age of 40, at the age of 30, who is going to be most likely to be living for Jesus? I would have picked probably the middle two people. What is the difference? That's what Jesus is getting at here. He is trying to tell us that there is something going on in the human heart that we can't fix, but we are causing. Our hardness, our shallowness, our the thorns, those sort of things. And that the only solution is for God to do in our work in our lives where he literally breaks up the ground of our hearts and gives us a soft new heart, something different. And that turns into a lifelong pursuit of Jesus. And the goal of this whole deal, what Jesus is trying to get people to see, he is trying to help us identify where are we at in this story. Now, I love Jesus. I really believe that as I work through this, that God has shown me by his grace for his glory that I am good soil. But I do have some rocks, I do have some thorns. I do have places where it's hard for me to go deep, and I do have places where there are things competing for my allegiance. But the key here is that he is telling us that there, in terms of core idea, core identity, people who are four different types of soil. And these are not people who are like never in church. These are people who come and hear a dude stand up every week and talk to him, and they hear the message. In this case, it's people who are showing up by the thousands and listening to the master teacher, Jesus himself, proclaim the message of the kingdom, the beauty of the gospel. And they are hearing it. But as we read the story over the last few weeks and we've seen this, what happens is there are thousands of people. Jesus tells a story and they go, ooh, that's a good story. Now, time to get to the football game. Ooh, that's a good story, but it's now, I got to get home and clean my house. Ooh, that's a good story. Jesus is a really cool teacher and those miracles were awesome. Ooh, I need to get and go hang out with my friends. We're going to a movie. And they never go beyond that. But there's a small group. There's 12 men plus another core of people who, when the story's over and Jesus is done teaching, instead of moving away from Jesus, they move towards him. And they go, there's something more to this. And I got to know what it is. And that's those people. I mean, literally in the story, Jesus throwing, here's a good soil. They come and they hear the gospel. They hear the message. It goes deep in their lives and it produces something that draws them closer to Jesus. They just keep moving towards him. Okay. And this morning, we've got to look at this. We've got to figure out what it is to be the good soil, because you got to hear me. My desire for you is that you will trust Jesus and trust the gospel with all of your life, and that God will break up the hardness and yank out the rocks and pull up the weeds of your life and do a work in your life to draw you to him. Now, what does this mean for us as a church? Let me tell you what this means for me, for your elders, and literally for the direction of Genesis Church. What does this mean for us? It means, first of all, in the story, the sower does not just go to the good soil and throw the seed. He has thrown a seed to everywhere, which for us means that as we proclaim the gospel, our job is not to determine the type of soil. Our job is just to go tell people. All right? We need to tell everybody. We want everybody in Eureka to know about Jesus. We want everybody in St. Louis County to know about Jesus. We want everybody in St. Louis, all over the world. We can just expand those borders to everywhere. And we as a church are going to be involved in things that live out the gospel and do it in such a way that we can have gospel conversations with people and tell them about Jesus. You, as a follower of Jesus, there needs to be something. If this is you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you need to see that God wants to do a work in you that begins to soften your heart, not only to who Jesus is, but to the needs of your neighbors for the gospel. And we need to become sowers. That's our job. But Jesus is also clear that as you're sowing the seed, there's going to be all four types of soil. We are not responsible for the soil. And if we proclaim to somebody and they hang out for a while and then they demonstrate in their lives that they are the rocky soil or the soil with thorns or the hard soil, we are not to go beg them to be something and try to convince them to self-reform so that somehow they'll be good soil. Only God can break up the soil. But I just told you in my ministry, and I could tell you that same four people, different names, different places, different versions of the story in every ministry setting I've been in, including here. We're going to end up with people who are all four types of soil. It is not our job to break up the soil. That's God, something only God can do. Our job is to just keep telling people the gospel and how to live it out, okay? And the soil is not our responsibility. But the third thing for us as a church that we need to realize is that we need to be very, very careful that we sow the seed indiscriminately, but we are careful not to create a hybrid seed. Now, if you go out in farm country, you start driving around, you'll drive by a farm field, and they've got these signs on the end of every about six rows. And what's going on is that they have found a seed company who is making hybrids of seed. They're trying to tweak the seed to make it better. And these farmers will plant rows in the same field of different types of seed from the same company. And the seed company then comes back and says, in this soil, in this place, which of these yields a better crop? And it helps them know which seeds they need to be selling to their farmers. That is cool out there where people are growing corn. It is dangerous when we start talking about sowing the seed of the gospel. We do not want to do anything that takes the basic message that God saves sinners. That the only way the human can be transformed is if God does something that they can't do for themselves, and that Jesus came and lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that I should have died. He did that in my place for my sins. There is a substitutionary death where God took the wrath himself for my sin, and then he offers me hope in life because of the resurrection of Jesus. And the only hope I have for any struggle in my life is not, my hope is not to self-reform. My hope is to look to Jesus as the answer. That's the gospel. That's the core of it. We can't take that and try to say, but we need to tweak it a little bit so that people who have rocky soil will hear it and they'll like it. Rocky soil people need to hear, yo, bro, the rock's got to come up. People who have thorns in their life, we don't want to try to tweak the seed so that the seed will grow better in thorny ground. They need to hear the thorns have got to come up or you will not produce fruit in your life. And the characteristic of all the plants that have grown up till now in the story, as Jesus tells it, is they never get to the end that they were created for. They never bear fruit. And here's the deal. There's a lot of people who claim the name of Jesus, who hang out in churches, but when they come, if you sit down and had a conversation with them, say, what's going on in your Christian life? They go, listen, there's a big difference between what I hear in church on Sunday, the way my life should be, and the way my life really looks on Monday through Friday. I am not experiencing the fullness of what I think Christianity ought to do for me. And what Jesus says in the story is that when your heart is soft, your life is pliable, and the seed's planted deep, you will see the fruit. You'll see the fruit. That's a big idea here, okay? And so let's take a good hard look at this soil. And as I'm just kind of thinking about this, I want to tell you a little bit about what our greatest need is. What is the big idea here? What is the seed and what is it trying to do? Well, I've been reading a book that I absolutely love, highly recommend, by a guy named D.A. Carson. The name of the book is The God Who Is There. D.A. Carson is a brilliant, brilliant theologian, but he wrote a book that is just for, it's for anyone. And basically what he said is, if I was going to explain the big story of the Bible to somebody who's never read the Bible, how would I do it? And he wrote a book that explains that. So if the whole Christian thing is kind of new to you, go to Amazon, buy this book, read through it, because he's explaining how the big story of the Bible leads us, always leads us to Jesus, okay? And in the book, he says, he raises a question, what is our biggest need? And this is what he said. First of all, our biggest need is that we need to be reconciled to God, that there is a disconnect between us and God because of our sinfulness, and we don't need reform. We need to be reconciled that God is the source of goodness and God is the source of life. We are disconnected from God, and therefore we are not experiencing the life and the fullness of God because there's a brokenness there, a disconnect. On our porch, we have these this rope light thing. And it goes all the way around and lights up our back deck, and it's really pretty, and it, you know, it's also when you're out there at night, it's kind of nice to be out there and see that. And I came out a couple weeks ago or a week ago or so, and I saw that these rope lights, they weren't working. And so you know what I did is I went and I pulled out the plug, blew on the plug in, blew it, jiggled the plug. I did all this stuff with the, you know, I'm like, why is this not working? And then it started kicking the lights. What's wrong with you, you know? Well, after time, then I decided, well, I need to plug in something else there, and I plugged it in the outlet, and that didn't work either. And I was like, okay, there's a problem here. These lights are made to shine. They are not shining. There's a problem here. And so I went down in the basement. I started flipping all the breakers, trying to figure out. Nothing happened. Well, I found out the breaker for that thing is in this, like, totally weird place in the house, and it's like two switches. Like, I don't know why our house builders couldn't say, all right, here's all your breakers. They're all right here. They had to put the one for the outside deck somewhere totally different. I didn't know this even existed in my house. Except I came out the next night and the lights were on. I was like, okay, what's going on? Well, I talked to my wife, and the bottom line is that breaker switch was somewhere else. There was a disconnect between the power and the deal, and I didn't know how to fix it. Y'all, that's us. I just said y'all because we're doing a redneck series. Y'all, that's us. We are created to shine, but our lights aren't on. Why? Because there's a disconnect. We don't know how to fix it. We need somebody else to come, reconnect, to reconcile us, to bring us back to God. That's our greatest need. From that, the second thing he says is we need to be morally transformed, or else we will just keep rebelling again and again and again. There is a basic brokenness in our hearts that has to be fixed. It can't just be like mended a little bit. We need to be transformed, or we'll just keep falling back into the same patterns, the same habits, the same attitudes that we've always had. The third thing D.A. Carson says is that we need the effects of sin somehow to be reversed and overcome. That includes not only our relationships with one another, but death itself. Otherwise, death just keeps on winning. This is still a decaying universe. There is still betrayal, disappointment, pain, sorrow, and death. You hear what he's saying? He's saying the outcome of all sin is death, and the only what we functionally need in our life is that reversed. Now, his point is that this is exactly what the gospel does. It's not just a band-aid. It is a total transformation of all that we are and the reversal of the brokenness in our lives. That the reversal of that brokenness ends in heaven, in the everlasting, but it starts now. And we need these things reversed in our lives. And so this is what he says. He says, biblical Christianity is more than simple making a decision for Jesus so that we can live happy lives. We must genuinely be reconciled to the holy God who is there. We ourselves must be transformed and measure right now for the rest of our lives and ultimately with a kind of thorough transformation that leaves no hint of self-centeredness and death behind and leaves us swamped in sheer delight at the glory and the centrality of God. He is dead on. We need something that pulls us from ourselves and the death we create and helps us see the greatness of God and leads us to this, to Christ, to God being the center of everything that we are. And when Jesus is telling the parable of the soils, he's saying, this is what happens. This is good soil. The seed gets planted and it produces a plant that produces fruit. So in the story, take your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. We have one at the end of rows. We would love for you to have read along with us. We'll be on page 715, 716 in that Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home, in fact, last night I did one of the things I love to do almost more than anything. I bought two new cases of Bibles because somehow Bibles here are disappearing. Yay! We like giving away the scriptures, okay? So if you don't have a Bible that you're on, or if you have a friend you want to give a Bible to, take one. Give it away. We're going to add more in the next couple weeks. But we'll be on page 715, 716 in that Bible. And listen, we're just going to, you saw the whole parable. Now I'm just going to read the two passages that tell us about the good seed. If you haven't been here all 4 or 5 weeks of the series, I encourage you in your own quiet moments, go and read the entire story as Jesus tells it, then explains it. But in chapter 4, and verse 8, he tells us the good soil. He says, other seed fell on good soil, and it produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now drop down to verse 20. But these were the ones that were sown on good soil, the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, 30, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Jesus is just saying, and as we see the other type of soil, there is one type of soil that actually ends up having a produce. And listen, I think what Jesus is trying to say is at the end of the day, there's actually only one type of soil that truly knows God. I think he's trying to make the point that the other three didn't quite really have saving faith that transformed them. Now, there's people who disagree with me on that, but I think this is what he's getting at. That he keeps saying phrases like, you will know them by their fruits. So for him to say, here's the one that produces fruit, he's kind of playing off other things that he said, where he said, there's no fruit, there's no root. And there are three things that he says as he describes the people who are good fruit, three things that you see happening in their lives. And that's what we want to talk about, the three things, that the characteristics of the dirt life, good dirt life. And the first one we find is that they have open ears. They have open ears. Look at it again, verse 20. He says, but those who are sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word. Now, here's what's interesting. As we read it in English, you will not pick up on this. This is why it's important for me to kind of go before God, but then open the scriptures and literally open the original language and figure out what the original language is trying to say. Now, I like to do this a lot, but every once in a while I need to say, here's what it means in the Greek, okay? This is New Testament. Was written in Greek. What happens in this text is every type of soil, it tells us that they hear the word. It looks like in English there's no difference here, but there is. It's a difference of tense. In the first three passages, in as Jesus tells or explains the story, he says the soil that is the path, it says they hear the word. The soil that is the rocky soil, they hear the word. The soil that is the soil with thorns, they hear the word. But the tense in all three of those verses is a Greek tense that is called the aorist tense. Now, you don't care about that, but let me explain what this means. It is a tense of the Greek language that means it is something that happened at a point, and that's it. It is punctiliar action, usually in the past. It is a point in time. They heard the word, boom, that's it. But in this passage, it is what is called the present tense. And as the gospel writers put things in a present tense, what they're trying to tell us, it's something that is happening now. Well, then you come back next week. Guess what is happening? Now. There is a sense of an ongoing present response. He is saying, hey, these first three types of soil, they came, they heard a service, they heard the gospel, and they heard it. But then they left. That was it. But the people who are the good soil are people who hear. They keep hearing. There is this desire to know. There's this desire to look into scriptures. There's this desire to open the Bible. This is why I just made a big deal about giving away Bibles. Because all of a sudden something happens in a person whose life is being transformed by the gospel. They go, I want to know what God is saying. I want to hear. I want to look in the scriptures. I want to show up on Sunday morning and I want to hear what's being said. I want to figure out how this looks in my life. I want to figure out how this applies to me. And there is a difference. They have open ears. This is why in verse 9, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. They all have ears, but not everybody had spiritual ears to hear. And if you want to know if you're good soil, the first question is, do you like to hear the scriptures? Do you like to hear the gospel? Does the message of Jesus do something in you where you're like, just a little dab won't do me. It's not Bro Cream, okay? Those of you who are old enough to remember that, you get that. Most of you are like, I have no idea what he's talking about. That's okay. Just a little bit won't do. I got to know more. Now, this looks different for different people. I'm one of those weird guys, and I'm not saying this proves that I'm good fruit, but I just tell you, I listen to about 20 sermons a week. I just love to hear dudes talk about the scriptures. Lights my fire. Some of you are like, that would freak me out. That's not the issue. But the issue here is there something in your life that goes, I really want to hear what God is saying to me? Do you open up the Bible and read it? When you come on Sunday, are you just here, just kind of like, yeah, whatever, and then going on about your business? Or is there something going off on the inside of you? You're going, the scriptures are being read and taught, and there's something happening in my heart. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, people that soft, the pliable, the good soil, you have open ears. The second thing he says about people who are the good soil is he says they have softened hearts. As the Bible goes on, and this metaphor that Jesus used isn't original. It's all through the Bible, this idea of different types of soil. And the prophet Ezekiel, speaking on behalf of God, speaks of a time when Jesus is going to come, and he is going to begin to do something in the lives of people. And I want you to see what the prophet Ezekiel says. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 9 to 20, he says, I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Do you see what Ezekiel's saying? He's saying what has to happen, what has to take place in us is a heart transplant. That we have hearts of stone, we're hardened towards God, and God promises that I'm going to come to my people and I'm going to put a different heart in them. I'm going to soften their heart. I'm going to make it pliable. I'm going to be a farmer who goes to all these different types of dirt, but I lay a plow to it and I break it up. And I make it soft and usable so that the gospel can plant deep and transform people. And what's the outcome? They will turn. They will follow me. They will obey me. They will love me. They will live for me. I will be the one who does this. And what we don't need self-reform where we go to a counselor and he teaches us how to have a soft heart. You can't do it. We need God to step into our lives and do something we can't do it for ourselves, which is break up the hardness of our heart. But God says, I'll do that. I will be a God who does that. And Jesus says, here's how you know people who have good soil. They have a soft heart. I mean, I'm not, this is impromptu. I didn't know this would happen. I'd love to see my wife up here weeping over the brokenness of the world. It's a soft heart as she realizes that the gospel can reach into the lives of those kids and give them hope. It's beautiful. And Jesus says, here's what he says. He says, and they received it. They received it. They accepted it. Literally, the idea is that they welcomed for themselves. They have a heart that is reaching out for the gospel, the seed, and is pulling it deep into who they are. And they accept it. They welcome it for themselves. This is literally a response to somebody who's having their heart transformed, a heart broken up. It's good soil. And Jesus says, listen, good soil is going to have open ears. Good soil is going to have these softened hearts. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, Jesus, this is the very beginning of Mark. We're going to look at this in detail in a few weeks. But Jesus is coming. He's just kind of setting up his kingdom. And he begins to preach. And this is what he preached. A king has come. The kingdom has shown up. Now, repent and believe the gospel. How does God bring that transformation? And what is our response to the gospel? The response that Jesus shares is a response every. I repent and I believe the gospel. Repentance means that I turn from everything that I've trusted in and lived for and the sin that has shown up in my life as a result, and I turn and I change directions and I go a different way. Believe the gospel means that I look to Jesus and I go, I can't save myself. I trust you. I give myself wholly to you. It's not just a mental thing. Belief is an act of the mind where you say, I see Jesus and I know he's true. It's an act of the heart where you say, I want him in my life. And then it's an act of the will where you say, therefore, I give all of me to all of Jesus. That is the response of somebody who's having their heart broken up, who's having the hardness of their heart changed, who's believing the gospel. And you got to hear me. That is the cry of Jesus to every one of us. The king has come. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus is the king. Repent and believe the gospel. And that's a soft heart. And then he says, these people, the third thing he says is they have fruitful lives. Look at verse 8 again. Chapter 4, verse 8. He says, and the other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, here's the deal. Different, as I read commentaries and writers on this, different people said different things. But almost every commentator agreed that there is at least an amazing harvest. Most of the commentaries I read said this, based on the way they would count the harvest in ancient times, this is a supernatural harvest. As Jesus said this, every farmer in the crowd went, because they said the average yield of the planting of grain per seed was about a 7 to 10-fold yield. So even a 30 times the harvest, a farmer would have been like, whoa, dude. You know, if you hang out with farmers, which I do a little bit now because I married into a farming family, and I don't have a clue what they're talking about, but they, you know, you get around harvest and all they say is how many bushel. Now, first of all, bushel does have plural, but no farmer ever uses it. We got 80 bushel of grain. No, it's bushels. Learn that, please. There's an S on it, but they don't say that. We got 70 bushel of wheat. We got 50 bushel of soybeans for, you know, in our harvest. And they're going to throw out their harvest. And all they do is talk about how many bushel of corn are you getting during the harvest time. And it's like this conversation around the coffee. How many bushel are you getting? And they are saying, what is the yield? Well, somebody, they say, listen, we're having a good harvest. We're getting 120 bushel of corn. And somebody walks in and goes, hey, man, here's the deal. Believe it or not, I'm getting 500 bushel of corn. They're going to look at a dude and go, either you don't know how to count or something is going on here that's not possible. As Jesus is telling the story, he's saying, listen, here's the deal. When God works in your life, the harvest is not going to be natural. It's going to be something where at the end of the day, you look at it and go, only God could do this. And the comparison here is not to go, well, I'm a 30 bushel person. I'm a 60 bushel person. Well, I'm 100. I'm only a 30 bushel person. I want to be like the 100 bushel person. That's not the issue. God is the one who grows the fruit. The issue is even if you're a 30 bushel person, you're seeing the work of God where you go, wow, only God could pull this off in my life. And he says that God is going to do this. Now, some things about fruit. And what you need to understand is all through the Bible, this idea of fruit is an image of the things that God does in our lives. I mean, it's just, I did a study this week and I went, you know, if I really try to unpack this study to you, we will be here till next Sunday, okay? We'll just say, all right, and now I'm moving on to the Gospel of Mark at the beginning. Turn up, because there it's just everywhere. Everywhere you turn in the scriptures. Psalm chapter 1 tells us that the person who obeys the Lord and lives with God at the center of their life, they will be like a tree planted by water, and they produce fruit, watch this, out of season. It's the middle of winter, and you walk out to some orchard, and there's this one tree that's still got fresh, it's got green apples, and it's got fresh red apples ready to pick. Every other tree out there is just barren. It's got nothing left. This tree still has apples. What is going on? And you just start reading the Bible everywhere, but you got to understand this. Fruit is a product of the root. No apple tree goes, oh, today I've got to figure out how to bear apples. I got to grow some apples. What do I do? It grows apples because it's a healthy apple tree. It's just a natural byproduct. Fruit is just a byproduct of a healthy tree. And you don't see orange trees producing apples. You see apple trees producing apples. This is why Jesus says, you know them by their fruit. And what he's saying is there's a produce of the Christian life that will show up in you, but it's a byproduct. I'm not going to go out and try to become the things that the fruit says I should become. I go, I can't. But if I abide in Jesus, if I have a soft, pliable dirt. In fact, John chapter 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Anybody who abides in me, he will bear much fruit. It's a byproduct. God produces the fruit, I don't. It's a byproduct of being attached to the vine here. If I'm connected to Jesus, fruit will happen. And so, fruitful lives. Another thing about fruit is that the harvest is supernatural. I said that, the amount's not the issue. Fruit has two purposes, too. Think about this. When you look at any fruit, whether it's fruit in terms of corn, a harvest of corn, or whether it's an apple or a banana, fruit has two purposes. Fruit is always there for nourishment and reproduction. And when God produces fruit, he's given us all these visual images in the world of fruit. You go pick a banana, you can do two things with it. You can eat it, or pull the seeds out of it and plant it, right? Pick an apple, you can do two things with it. You can eat it or pick the seeds out and plant it. The imagery works for what God is doing because when he begins to produce fruit in our lives, what does it do? It nourishes us and nourishes those around us. You're around somebody where God is just blessing them and there's something you feed sometimes off of them. But then their lives are also reproductive. All of a sudden the gospel is so real to them that it's contagious and other people want what that person has. That's the way that girl I was telling you about from back my first youth ministry was. Her faith was just contagious. There was reproduction of new people who were following Jesus because of the fruit in her life. And so What he says here is that the fruit, the good fruit, will produce some things. And let me explain to you, as you read the Bible, there are several things that the Bible tells us that the gospel will produce as fruit. Where it will say, you'll literally see in these passages, and I'm going to cover them real quick, but you'll see in these passages where it says, this is the fruit that you will have in your life, that I think that Jesus is getting at all these, okay? And so the first thing that I believe Jesus is saying is we will see the fruit of repentance in our lives. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he's saying, he calls them a bunch of snakes. He goes, you brood of vipers, you're religious, you think your lives are all good, you need to bring fruit, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. But what's going on with these people is they have charted a course. Their course is being religious and moral. And he's saying, listen, what you need to do is you need to realize that won't save you. You need to change directions. You have sin and brokenness in your life because you have charted your own course where you can exalt yourself. Other people, your course may be that I just have kind of neglected God and ignored God. Other people, your course may be that I'm a good person. But all these courses lead us away from God. And what we need repentance is I need to do a U-turn. I need to look to Jesus and I need to make my life about the pursuit of Christ. Finding my joy and my hope and all the goodness in the world in Him. And so what happens is there's a point in life where you go, this path ain't working. I have brokenness, I have sin because I've charted this as my course. I'm going to turn from these things. I'm going for Jesus. I'm pursuing Him. And that's what it looks like to become a follower of Jesus. You trust Jesus. You repent and believe the gospel. But then this is what we are. This is me. I'm a car that's on the right road, but my steering's out of line. So if I let go of the steering wheel, what's it do? It just keeps wanting to take me another direction, right? And I keep, you know, you've ever driven a car like that, you just have to keep pulling that car back to where it needs to be. That's the Christian life. We're going to tend to pull off the road, and we need God to gently work in our lives to keep bringing forth fruit according to repentance. But that fruit is, there is a change in what I am pursuing and what my life is about. This is not, the fruit in keeping with repentance is you got to go be moral, because he's talking to a bunch of people that are more moral than anybody. He's saying that what has to happen, religious people, is that your life has to be about something or someone else. And your whole life will be transformed because the focus of your life will be different. The pursuit of your life will be changed. So the fruit of repentance, somebody who has fruit in their lives, there's going to be evidence in their life that their life is now changed by a different pursuit, the pursuit of Jesus. A second type of fruit is the fruit of a changed life. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, what Paul's saying here is, here's the produce of the Christian life. It's transformed character. You're a different dude. You didn't used to be a loving person. You're becoming more like Jesus in that area. You didn't used to be a patient person. And now God is bringing forth character in your life where, you know, it's not like tomorrow morning you wake up and yesterday I was like this, but today I'm like this. It's that God is transforming you, showing you your brokenness, and then transforming you to become more like Jesus. Now, I was all ready to tell y'all this week about how God is changing my life. How I used to be this guy who I'd get in situations where I felt like a person at a restaurant had done something wrong, or a person who was, you know, a service industry had, and how I'd learned patience and God had just really changed my life. And he had until this week. I ended up with three different situations where I got so mad I was screaming and wanting to be. And if I told you situations, you'd be like, well, dang, that was wrong what they did to you. It was. But you know what? I was in the car this morning going, God, you sovereignly orchestrated the events of my life so I could not stand up in front of the people of God at Genesis and be proud. I'm not going to have to eat crow and go, I am a sinner who is broken, who is still in process. But the truth is, I do know that God is at work there. And I am different than I used to be, because any of you used to feel guilty. It was always the other guy's fault. Now I go, I'm a self-centered dweeb who needs the gospel. Life transformation, process, but God is good. And there is a change of character. And you'll see this in life. There's a fruit of the gospel, changed life. A third thing is the fruit of answered prayer. John 15, 7, verse 7 and 8, Jesus is talking to him, says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. In this verse, John is connecting, or Jesus is connecting, the fruit to answered prayer, that God is at work through answering your prayers. And all of a sudden, somebody who is connected to Jesus, who has a soft heart, their life is being transformed, they begin to pray. We begin to go, God, I need you. Change this. And all of a sudden, you begin to see that God is answering prayer, and you can go, I got the fruit of answered prayer in my life. That's evident, and it comes out of a softened heart that looks to God as the source and the hope we have. Another thing, area of fruit is the fruit of praise. Hebrews chapter 13 says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, there it is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. All of a sudden, the soft heart, the heart that's been plowed and is broken, looks to Jesus and goes, oh my gosh, you are amazing. Oh, I worship you. And songs go off like we've been singing this morning. And there's something that goes on in your soul that just goes, it just lifts, and your lips can't stop them. You just got to say, God, you are glorious and beautiful and wonderful. And that's a fruit, that's a produce, that's something that happens as a result of God softening in our life. And the last thing here I'll tell you, and this, by the way, this is not everything in the list, but I knew I only had a certain amount of time and already over that. So last one here is the fruit of good works. Colossians, it says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. All of a sudden you're doing things in your life, and it's not just that you're doing them, but now they are good works because you're doing them for the purpose of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, and for the glory of Jesus. Now, do you see this? Here's what he's saying. A person who has a soft, broken heart, who is good soil, the seed will plant, it will grow, it's going to produce these things. These are the things that God wants to do in you. Are you seeing those? If not, it may be a sign that you're one of the other types of soil. And I told you, all of us have a rock here and there, we have a thorn, but if literally you're like, my total experience in Christianity does not look anything like that, Jesus is probably declaring to us that there's a problem with the soil. And here's the deal. You can't break up your own soil. No path goes, okay, I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and I'm going to be good dirt. He needs a farmer with a plow. And as Jesus tells the story, he just kind of ends it. But this is the point of the story. Path, rocky soil, soil with thorns, can't fix its own problem. The only hope is a farmer who shows up with a plow. But that's what Jesus, or what God promised in the coming of Jesus in Ezekiel. I'll take a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. I will put the plow to them and break it up so that the soil, the seed plants deep and does what it's supposed to do. So what do? You repent and believe the gospel. You go, yes, Jesus, I trust you. I give all of me to you. I've been going this way and it's produced these sins and this struggle and this brokenness, I realize it's not working. I turn and I follow you. Repent and believe the gospel. And this morning, we're going to have communion in a minute, but before we get there, I just got to ask you, have you ever come to a point where you have truly repented and believed the gospel? Have you ever cried out to God and go, my God, my heart is so hard. I need you to break it up. I want to be somebody who hears, who receives the word, and who bears fruit. And we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. Because I know that the text tells me there's going to be all four types of soil at Genesis. But I don't want you to be that. I want us to see God continue to break up ground and see a bunch of good soil and great fruit here. But I love you. Individually, I want to tell you, I love you. And I want it for you as an individual. I want you to experience the fullness of the fruit of God. So you look in your life, you go, the only way I can be what I am today is because God did it. And my guess is there are a lot of people in this room who are probably in the area of, especially the middle two, where the root didn't, there's no depth, or there are so many thorns that it just keeps choking out the gospel. And I just want to challenge you, today as a day to say, God, give me a soft heart. Change me. I give myself to you. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes where you are. Just right where you are. Just bow your head and close your eyes. I don't want anybody looking around here, and if you've been to Genesis a long time, you know I've really never done this. But I just really want every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to tell you, the lights up here are almost so bright, it's hard for me to see faces and all that. I'm not picking on you. But I just want to ask these questions. If you're here today and you're like, you know, my heart is really hard. I really like the path. But today, I would really like to trust Jesus and have him break that up. I'm not going to ask you, trust me, I'm going to ask you to raise hands here in just a minute, but I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird beyond that. But if you're like, dude, that is totally me. My heart is just hard. And I need the plow of the gospel just to totally break the hardness of my heart up. I just want to ask you if that's you. Lift your hand up. Just kind of me and God, that's all I'm seeing. But if that's you, just lift your hand up and just say, you know, this is where I'm at. I need the gospel to totally break up the hardness of my heart. All right, you can put your hand down. If you're here and you're like, you know, here's the deal. My faith is really shallow and it's not really real. I never really believed the depth of giving all of me to all of Jesus. And so it's like rocks. There's no depth. And that's me. And I really need the gospel applied. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up right now? All right, good. If you're here, you're like, you know, I kind of had this point where I believed, and I still kind of do believe in Jesus, but I got so many things that compete for allegiance in my life that it's keeping me from really believing the gospel deeply. And I literally need the plow of God to break up and pull out the weeds. If that's you, that everything competes with God for your allegiance, and you're not sure if you really know God because of it, would you lift your hand if that's you? All right, go ahead and put your hand down. Now you got to hear me. What God wants to do with every one of us is soften our hearts and make us good soil. And so the response, if you lifted your hand, the response is to repent and believe the gospel, which means pray a prayer to go something like this. Jesus, I know that I'm broken and I'm messed up and I need you more than anything. And I turn from myself and I give all of me to you. I know you died for me and you rose again. And today I am pursuing you with my life. And then say, God, put the plow to my heart. Give me a heart of flesh where I have a heart of stone. You pray that, something like that. Your own words, your own expression. Just ask God to do a heart shaping for you. And as we do that, just in the quietness, part of what brings us to this is the beauty of the cross. Jesus died for us, for our sin and our rebellion, our idolatry. And we at Genesis have times where we stop and we remember that by celebrating communion, which is a remembrance of the body and the blood of Jesus that was shed and broken to offer us this. The cross is the plow. And so our band's going to come out here. I'm going to pray in just a second. While we're here, you just silently do business with God, okay? Where you're at. Band's going to come out here. If you're not a follower of Jesus, this is the time for you to do deep business with God and say, God, shape me and break it up. If you are a follower of Jesus, it's time for you to say, okay, God, I have good soil, but I got a rock. Get it out. I got some thorns. Break them up. And keep shaping my heart so that I'm not that car that keeps pulling off the road. Help me get back centered pursuing you. But help me with that. But as we celebrate communion, my challenge to you is if you're here and you're like, listen, I'm really one of those first three types of soil, you get it right first. And then all of us, if we are followers of Jesus, only if you're a follower of Jesus, then we come celebrate communion because this is the way God has provided for us to know him. All right? And we'll celebrate communion. But my last thing is if like you're here today and you're like, you know, hey, for real, I was not a Christian or I'm not a follower of Jesus yet. But today I gave my life to Jesus. My challenge for you is at the end of service, I'll be out in the hallway. One of our elders will be down here ready to pray with people. You come find one of us and pray with us or at least talk to us about that. So we can just kind of process that with you, okay? Just say, hey, man, I prayed and I think for real, this is the first time in my life I've really given my life to Christ. And talk to us about that, okay? We'll be here. One of our elders down here, I'll be out in the hallway for you, okay? So I'm going to pray. You do business with God. Come celebrate communion when God makes you ready. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the story. Thank you for the story, Jesus. And I know I got rocks, I got thorns, but I thank you by your grace, for your glory, when I was a little dude, you broke up the hardness of my heart and you put a heart of flesh in me. And I know there's times where I get a little bit harder, but you just don't let me get very far. And that's the fruit of repentance. Lord, help us now today experience the power of God to produce in us something that at the end of the day, we can only say, this is only possible because God did it. And we will proclaim your praises and your glory forever because of it. In your name I pray. Amen.